Scripture reading tonight from Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we're going to commence the reading at the verse 1. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, Thus is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Eltaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto the Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brother and the whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 11, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading to our hearts this evening. The latter part of the verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 10, we read these words, And they died before the Lord. Now, it doesn't say they died in the presence of the Lord. It could have said that because where the altar was, where sacrifice was freely offered, the presence of the Lord was there. That's why the temple and the tabernacle were so precious in the sight of the people of Israel. But here are two young men, and probably all their life before them, probably having planned for their life, having thought out what they would do, colluded with one with another. But the sad testimony is this, and they died before the Lord. Now, if you are before somebody, you can clearly see. You can see their outline, and you can see them there present and very near to you. But that's where Nadab and Abihu died. Not so much to speak in the presence of God, but just in the sight of God. And that's where a lot of people die today. They drink in the message of mere religion. They drink in the ordinances of a particular religion. and they learned certain screeds of that religion. And yet when they come to die, they're far away, for their sin still remains upon them. To die in the sight of the Lord is to die without Christ. Remember Judas. He kissed the Savior. He kissed the very door of heaven. But he's not there today. For the Bible said Judas went to his own place. Dear soul, is there someone here tonight? And because you are yet without Christ, you could very easily be like Nadab and Abihu. You could die on the side of God. Don't take it for granted you're going to live until you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years of age. I visited the next member of the USC some time ago before Christmas. He was 91 years of age. He was writing his 10th book. He'd been in the Army, the UDR, the USC, the RUC, and a lot of other organizations, civilian and military. He wrote books on them all. He was writing his 10th book. He said to me, he said, George, I've never wore glasses or a hearing aid in my life. So a fortnight later, he was taken to the hospital. He didn't feel well. He was diagnosed with pneumonia. They put a tube into the lung to drain some of the fluid, and they punctured the lung. Now, John recovered quite a bit, and he was sent back to the home that he was resident in. But a fortnight later, he passed away. He never fully recovered from it. I was at his funeral on Thursday. Another funeral was taking place on Friday. And the funeral on Friday was an 18-year-old, a niece of one of our members. She dropped dead at 18 years of age. Have you all that guarantee tonight, folks? Just think about this simple question. Have you all that solid guarantee tonight that he that believeth in me shall never die? Jesus said, believest thou this? Because it's only the Lord of life can give you life. If you haven't come to him at time you had. Time is very fleeting. Time is very brief. It told me when I was a wee boy of 8, 9 and 10 years of age, about somebody 70, 75, 80 years of age, I would have thought they were very ancient. But I'll tell you something now, I don't think that now. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Nadab and Abihu weren't in time. They died in the sight of the Lord. There was light there shining eternal. They chose to die in darkness. There was life there. All had to do was reach out their hand. But they never did it. They never took God's antidote for sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a situation of great seriousness. Because these people, Nadab and Abihu, they were blessed with the greatest blessings that God could convey on anyone apart from the blessing of salvation. So how can we treat such a subject lightly? How can we treat such a subject in such a common manner? We think, Lord, we think of the privileges that these young men had. brought up on the highest, holiest place that this earth ever knew. Brought up under a godly father, the high priest. Went in once a year, taking with him the blood of sacrifice to sprinkle on the altar for the atonement of Israel for 1 year. And every year Aaron went in. These young men observed all these things. But they weren't stupid, knew what they stood for. They knew the way to God was through the blood of the sacrifice. But did those privileges do them any good? Was there any benefit to them? Just like some people are today. Brought up under the influence of godly parents. Brought up with godly instruction. Brought up with the prayers of those people offered for them on a daily basis. Brought up under the shadow of the family altar. And yet today, like Nadab and Abihu, far away from God. Oh yes, it's possible to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and for that child to wander away from those things. It's very possible, and only God's people know how possible it is. What privileges they had. They had the greatest privilege ever bestowed upon man. Their privileges far surpassed all others. But unfortunately, it was of no benefit. They lived in darkness. They died in darkness. They lived with their back towards God. And they died with their back towards God. What greater privilege can you and I ever have than to hear of God's way of salvation, and to hear that Jesus saves and His blood makes us whiter than snow? You know what's wrong with those two young men? They presumed. Presumption in the things of God is a very dangerous thing. I remember when I was a chaplain in McGilligan prison for a time. Went in this Sunday, and we had to have three services. H block one separate, H block two separate, H block three separate. Because they wouldn't allow the prisoners to come together. There were too many to keep proper security. So there had to be three services, three different messages. In one of those services, I found that one of the regular men was missing. I asked about him. He's in the sick bay. So after I finished the three services, it took a few minutes to go to the sick bay, and I met with Andy, and Andy thanked me for taking time to come to the prison to preach to the inmates. He was thankful for it. Well, I says, Andy, what about salvation? Did you ever feel it's time to trust the Lord? Never forget what he said. He said, you know, yes, what you say is true. But when I get out of here, I have a few scores to settle. Well, I didn't press the matter any further. His mind seemed to be made up. The following Friday, Andy was out of the sick bay. He was in the exercise yard. He was kicking football. He dropped dead just like that. 34 years of age. You see, he presumed tomorrow would be another day. Tomorrow would be another opportunity. When he got out, it would be his day. It would be his opportunity. But it wasn't God's day. It wasn't God's opportunity. That young man died in the sight of the Lord. He heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Is that the way someone here wants to go? Because I can tell you the words of Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Every one of us. But thank God for those who were saved, the account has already been given. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has given that account. And as a result, the reward for us is peace with God and the promise of eternal life. So don't put it off. Don't presume that today is going to be as tomorrow. They were sincere in all that they did. They were very sincere in their office. But sincerity and salvation are two different things. They never experienced the salvation that God gives. They presumed because they had a godly father, the high priest Aaron, that they would be all right. And maybe they thought, well, we'll put it off for another day. But this day they came to the altar and they had their censers. They put the fire in the censer. It was false. You see, we don't come to God in our terms. If we are to know God and Christ as our Savior, we've got to come on God's terms and God's way. What did Jesus say concerning that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So they decided this day, we'll do it our way. We'll do it our way. So they filled their censer with fire, went into the presence of God. And verse 2 tells us, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What does Proverbs tell us? People of that attitude, Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way. There is. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm not speaking here of death, it's referring to eternal death. When I was a wee boy of 3 years of age, I spent a lot of time with my uncle and with my granny and with my two aunts. My Aunt Maggie owned three houses. And there was an old man came one day and he was looking for accommodation. And my Aunt Maggie's house was divided in two. There's a big room here on the right, there's another room on the left, and she had the upstairs. There's a bed and all on the left, and the big room on the left. This man was called John of the Grove. Nobody knew where he came from. He was a pack man. He was a hunchback. And he had this pack on his back. And he went like this here. And he had a stick. Well, John was very ill set. And if he had got near enough to me, he would have laid that stick upon me. Maybe I deserved it because I kept him going a bit. But anyway, that's the way it was. Well, a couple of years later, another man arrived. And he was known as Andy Pounder. Nobody knew anything more. Andy Pounder. Andy was in a wee makeshift house joining onto the other two houses. My Aunt Maggie got him in there. Now, Andy would have called me in many a time and said, son, would you like a piece? I said, I would, Andy. And what would you like on it? We'd like butter or jam or syrup. Well, I always went for the syrup. That's why I'm still sweet today. But anyway, the best it was, Andy would have put his hand in his pocket and gave me sixpence or a shilling. I was some kid, the sixpence or a shilling. Money was worth something then. But John took not well, John of the Grove. In the room where John was, there was a double bed. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I was standing there with my two aunts and my uncle John. The doctor had been there earlier, and John had a whang. Those of you who are old enough to remember that people used to tie their boots with leather whangs. John had one round his neck, and he had a leather pouch. That's where he had his money, what little he had. Doctor said to my Aunt Maggie, he says, take that from around his neck or he'll strangle himself. So she took it from around his neck. Later on, 3 o'clock in the morning, John was tossing and turning, uneasy, restless. He put his hand up. He couldn't feel the pouch or the whang. You've taken my money, you've taken my money, you've taken my money, you've robbed me. My Aunt Maggie got and tied it round his neck. And John died like that. Just after 3 in the morning. Some years later, Andy took not well. He was in the same bed. He was lying there peacefully, unconscious. I was only about 6 or 7 at this time, and I was there with my uncle and my two aunts beside Andy's bed, in the same bed. It was also in the early hours of the morning. Andy stirred and just lifted up his hands like that, as though he was reaching up to somebody. And Andy passed away. You see, one died in the sight of God. The other died in the presence of God. And he was a lovely, gentle, old Christian man. And these things never left me. How many foolish people believe that a little religion on Sunday is all that they require. How many people believe that being a good neighbor and being honest and upright and doing a deed of kindness now and again is all that is required. But the Bible says no. You see, whether you want to receive it or not, if there's unsaved here, you are not in control of your life. I foolishly lived 29 years thinking I was in control of my life. But the devil had me at every corner. But believer, are things not different today? Is Jesus Christ not a wonderful Savior? Does that peace that God has given you not require you to lay your head down your pillow at night and just say, thank you, Lord? You don't get the Lord's salvation through being religious or doing the best you can. You get it as a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift of God. But when you're living a life and think that Christ is no longer needed, I tell you, you are on thin ice. They died in the sight of God. The Bible message makes it very clear. One way of salvation. One way to know sins forgiven. One way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. You know, when God looks upon his people, those for whom Christ died, those whom the Father gave to the Son, how does he see his people? You look at us and you see our failures. And you know our shortcomings because we're not perfect. Nor will we ever be until we step into the sacred presence of the Lord. But what does God see when He looks upon us? He sees a finished product. He sees us pure and perfect and holy and sanctified. I'll give you a physical illustration. You get a piece of red glass, and you look through that red glass at a red car. That red car is white. When God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as white as snow. That's how I can explain it. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I have cast them into the sea of my forgetfulness. Where's that? God says behind His back. Is there such a place behind God's back? Not at all. So as we sing with the children, my sins are gone. So we have their privilege. We have their presumption. And finally, we have their punishment. Every sin unforgiven demands the punishment of God. And I tell you, God is the only one who makes the punishment fit the crime. That's what's wrong with our society today. That's what's wrong with nations today. That's what's wrong with governments today. If the courts of our land were dishing out punishments suited to the crime that's committed, there would be less crime. By that, I'm referring to Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire. They were devoured by fire. You see how the punishment suits the crime? They were devoured by fire. After we read in the first book of Samuel, or second book of Samuel, Abner, we read, slew a cousin of Joab's, David's commander-in-chief. Abner told him to go back and stop following him, but he refused, and as a result, Abner smote him. He slew him with the sword under the fifth rib. Now, Joab set out after Abner. Abner escaped to one of the cities of refuge. He was just in through the gate in a place of safety, and Joab arrived. And Joab beckoned Abner to come out as though he wanted to speak to him. And as soon as Abner stepped outside the gate of the city of refuge, Joab slew him by the sword under the fifth rib. So as Abner slew Joab's cousin, so Joab slew Abner. The punishment fitted the crime. You know the story of Naaman. He came to Elisha to get his leprosy cured and healed. He offered Elisha money for the service he performed, but Elisha refused. But Gehazi secretly followed after Naaman and said, my master has some friends come and he needs some of the gift you're offering. And Naaman bestowed upon him things of great wealth, shekels of silver, chains of raiment. Gehazi returned again, and Elisha said to him, Gehazi, whither goest thou? Whither went thou? And he tried to lie. But Elisha said, Gehazi, my spirit went with you. And as a result of Gehazi's deceitfulness and sin, the leprosy that was upon Naaman for those years, it clung to Gehazi for the rest of his life to his dying day. You see how the punishment fitted the crime. And it always does. And I find the punishment for sin, if it is accepted, is accepted by God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if it is not accepted, hell, eternal, is the punishment. Think about it. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." There is no other gospel. There is no other forgiveness. The highest religious educated minds, like the one of old in John chapter 3, he was educated to the very highest rung of the religious ladder. And yet he knew nothing about the new birth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can these things be? How can these things be? And yet, dear soul, here we are gathered in a simple place, gathered under a simple preacher, gathered with a simple mind. And yet God revealed to us the greatest truth ever revealed to mankind. His way of salvation. It's free. It's full. It costs you nothing but your sin. Oh, how the burden rolls away at Calvary. Jesus took my sins and died for me. When we opened the new church in Coleraine in 1982, I said to the folks then, we were able to put in a lot of voluntary labour, and as a result of that voluntary labour, we were able to save £65,000. But I said to the men, I want this building finished and ready for opening a week before the official opening date. And we worked hard and we achieved that. Because I said, I want to have a week of prayer before the mission. You see, the first thing we do before a mission is this. Prepare our own hearts. Because unless our hearts are prepared, we never see the preparation of other hearts. Reverend John Morrow was the preacher of that mission. 82 souls were counseled. It's a mission I'll never forget. The second greatest mission ever known in the Free Presbyterian Church, apart from the great mission of Ballymena in 1975. There were 252 souls counseled at that mission. Many of them gone to be with the Lord. But the testimony still lives on. This is the Lord doing. And then raises marvelous. I was in the Michelin factory. I was a training instructor in for a couple or 3 years. And the foreman came one day. He said, will you teach this man these two machines? I said, I will, John. So I started teaching. We had a long strike in Michelin, lasted 13 weeks. When I went out on saved and got back saved. And I made up my mind that I would witness in my own time at the tea break and in the canteen break, not in the firm's time. So this man came for training one day, and I knew he was a military man. He was an ex-Royal Marine. And I witnessed to him in my own time at tea break and in the canteen. But it got to be, he so resented me witnessing that he would have cursed me. I went to him one day, I said, Sam, we're having a mission in the Ballymena Town Hall, told him the dates and the time, you're very welcome. I walked away quickly in case we get the worst in his mouth. I left it there. Second week of the mission, one of the elders came to me and said, we have a lot of people come out tonight. Would you stay behind and help with the counseling? So I did. Up behind the stage, opened the door, and I walked in. He was sitting in the corner of a big sand. He's in tears. I went up, put my arm around him. I said, Sam, you know that we have met in man's presence many a time before, but tonight we're meeting in God's presence. He says, you're right, George. I want to get saved. So we led him to the Lord. I didn't know that in the room beside him, his wife was in getting right with God too. So never let the devil put you off. If he tries to be more determined, renew and redouble your efforts. Because I have seen the Lord, I have seen the Lord's victory when I thought it was failure. I could have stopped witnessing to that man, believer, never give up, as I said this morning. Redouble your efforts.